look who's on time today. Yeah.
Wow.
Hi. Okay. We're just going to jump in while we wait for lights. You probably all have one of these cards on your seat, and you want to know what it's for, and I'm going to tell you in about 25 minutes. Yeah, anticipation. I'm just going to jump into this morning's reading. We're still in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 6 through 11. And so I just want to jump into that right away because we've got a lot to talk about. It's only a couple of verses, but there's a lot here. So if you've got a Bible, it's about that far, or it'll be on the screens. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." The word of the Lord. I think it's actually really amazing that this is the section of Romans that we're in this morning on St. Patrick's Day. If you're not familiar with the story of St. Patrick and who he was and what his life was, it always makes me chuckle that it's usually known as a day for drinking because St. Patrick was a very devout man of faith. When he was about 16 years old, he was kidnapped. He was British. He wasn't Irish. He was British. He was kidnapped by the Irish. And for about 6 years, he spent captivity in Ireland. And so he has this vision, this dream one night where he feels like God is telling him that soon he's going to be released. And he makes this escape and he gets back to England or Britain. And so he's back in Britain for a few years, and he starts actually becoming involved in the church, and he becomes a cleric and then a priest. And then a few years later, he has this vision of somebody of Irish descent coming to him and saying, essentially, bring the gospel to us. He then goes, and he goes back to Ireland, and he becomes a missionary, an evangelist, and eventually a bishop. And thousands upon thousands of people have come to Christ in his day because he accepted the call to go back to his enemy. That the people who had kidnapped him, he then went and brought the gospel to. And so I find that absolutely amazing that that's where we're at in our section of scripture today, because Patrick went back to his enemies to let them know that they were reconciled to God. So we're going to see some of that play through throughout this section of scripture. But first, I want us to look at two orthodox views on sin. Now, when I say orthodox here, I don't mean like the Orthodox Church. If you're familiar with that, there's like, you know, the Egyptian Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, different things like that. No, orthodox in the sense of what's known as the right faith. Like everything outside of that is what we call heresy. Orthodox just meaning right belief. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but it's one of my favorite words. There's orthodox and orthopraxy. We have to know the right things, and then we do the right things. So, big, broad category alert. There's going to be, like, if you know church history, you're going to be like, well, you forgot to mention this, and you forgot to mention this, and you forgot to mention this, so please forgive me. There's two churches. There's the Eastern Church and the Western Church. There used to be one, and then about, I think it was 1054, there was a great schism, and these two churches separated. And then really from that point on, they developed two different views of how to interpret things. One of these things is the concept and idea of sin. The Western Church, which we're really all a part of, the Western Church is it's everything that comes from the Catholic Church. It's everything that's not essentially the Greek or Russian Orthodox Church. The Western Church believes in original sin, generally, that you are born with a sin nature, and you share in Adam and Eve's guilt, and you have sin. The Eastern Church didn't believe that. They believe that, yes, you have guilt. Adam and Eve sinned. They don't disagree with that. But they believe that people are generally born a good person, and then you choose to sin. This is important because no matter which way we slice it, no matter which way we cut this pie up, we're all guilty. And that's where this section of Scripture is talking about. Is there's no excuse. We've looked at this in Romans before, and we'll look at it a few more times. When you're looking at the book of Romans, often this conversation of sin comes up because sin is then juxtaposed with something else: righteousness, justification, God's favor, God's blessing, whatever it might be. And so it lets us know that we all need saving. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." I like a good rescue story. I remember, vaguely, being 7 years old, sitting in front of the TV, watching the rescue of baby Jessica. Anybody remember that story? Yeah, like if you go and you watch the YouTube clips now, instantly you're like transported back in time. Sweet, helpless little baby falls down a well. It's like that big. All right, they're like, I think it was like 50-something hours. They're like digging and trying to rescue her and get her out. And I love a good rescue story. They make like the best movies. There's the one of the Chilean miners who gets trapped. There's a Thai boys soccer team movie. Like when a rescue story comes out, we like flock to it. And this is kind of a rescue story, except that we're not the innocent ones in this story. Like baby Jessica, she's just a sweet little baby, you know? She can't do nothing. She can't fend for herself. She's innocent, and she needed rescuing. In this story, we don't see that. What we see is that we're the enemies of God, and he rescues us. Kind of like with St. Patrick, he went back to those who were opposed to him and brought them freedom. That's what makes this story amazing. That's what makes this story so incredible that we find in this section of Romans, is that we are the enemy, that God has wrath against sin and wickedness, and a debt has to be paid, and we can't pay that debt. That's what makes it so incredible. That's why when I read these things in Scripture, I go, oh, because I'm not the one who's innocent. I'm the one who's guilty. Like, I'm the one who is doing time for a crime I committed, and then somebody wants to break me out of jail and free me. That's amazing. Bishop Ambrose of Milan in the 4th century said, "I will glory not because I am righteous, but because I am redeemed. I will glory not because I am free from sin, but because my sins are forgiven me. I will glory not because I have done good, nor someone has done good to me, but because Christ is my advocate with the Father, and because the blood of Christ has been shed for me." That's a different way of thinking about things. Like, we think sometimes, like, and we do, like, and I don't think he's saying we can't, but we do think, God, oh, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that my sins are set free, that I'm not held captive, and I'm not held bondage to those things anymore, and that even though, you know, I'm not where I want to be, I'm not where I was. You know, we've talked about that, that we can look back and see, I'm glad I'm not over there anymore. But really, it's that he loved us enough to save us when we were the enemy. We'd violated his law. We had done everything against him. We didn't care about him at all. And he says, I want to save you. That's amazing. And it tells us something about our value, because the value of a thing is in what somebody's willing to pay for it. So if Jesus paid for you with his life, what does that tell you about your value? What does that tell you about someone else's value? When we think about our worth, our value is great because he paid a great price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, you inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." Christ bought you with a price. He paid for his enemy's ransom with his own life. That tells us something about our value. That tells us something about someone else's value. If you ever go to a museum, you see all sorts of things in a museum, right? We went, when we lived in Georgia, we'd go to the Martin Luther King Jr. Museum house. And that one spot, they've got his Bible. And they've got, like, a tie. And they've got a notebook that he had. And you look at these things, and they're behind glass. And they're valuable. They're irreplaceable. Because not of what they are, but of who they belong to. So we look at them and we go and we see them and we admire them and we think, how amazing is it that this person owned this thing? That's us. We have incredible value because God has created us. Other people have incredible value. And I think sometimes if we switch the way we think about other people, then yes, as we've admitted, we all get, and some of us more than others, angry in traffic. You know, but then we can switch it. And we can go from a bless your heart to Jesus bless them. Right? We can make that switch because they have value. When we start to see other people with value, when we start to see that they have worth, it changes the way we look at them, and it changes the way we interact with them. So here's the thing. So we're going through like a bunch of big topical things, and I just want you to follow, because we're actually following a very specific story here. So we see that God saves those who are opposed to them. How are we opposed to them? Because in the world, there are two systems. There's only two systems. That's it. There's two kingdoms that exist in the world. Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Then how much more, having been reconciled, we would be saved by his life. He saves us because we're attached to something else. God saves the lost and those who are opposed to him. And that's what we saw with St. Patrick. As he left, he got his freedom, he went home, and then realized he needed to go back to those who he was opposed to. There are two kingdoms in the world. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. That's it. These are your only two options. The Bible doesn't give us some third happy option where we get to sit on the sidelines and just watch the whole thing play out on the evening news. We're attached and belong to one of these two kingdoms. That's how it works. The first is the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 2, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you these things if you will fall down and worship me. The enemy of God has control over the world and the world systems. He's been bound to a degree, but he's still out there causing trouble, running around with things, making a mess. He's attached to certain systems and structures that exist in the natural fallen world. And the enemy has power over certain things. And the Bible tells us that before we come to Christ, we're attached to that kingdom. That's what we belong to. That when he saves us, then we get an allegiance shift, and then we belong to the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus brought the new kingdom. He didn't just replace it. You know, you might have heard me say this before, but when Jesus came in the incarnation, it wasn't just like some like little like secret thing going on. It was a full-scale attack on hell and everything hell had dominion over. Jesus says, I will take back what's mine, and I'm bringing my kingdom in. But he doesn't completely replace it yet. We don't see that until we get much later in history, whenever that happens, and Jesus decides to come back. Right? There's these two kingdoms. There's the one that exists. We don't see it. It's a spiritual, unseen realm that exists over everything. And then there's the kingdom of God, which is coming and moving in with that. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Spirit, it's the kingdom of God moving in and starting to take over. And for you and for me, as we become followers of Christ and as we start to walk with him, we're made, remade and put into his kingdom. We're reconciled, right? Romans 5:10 and 11, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. He takes us out of this system and puts us into his and says, you're reconciled, you're made right with me. I think everybody in here has family, right? Come on, this isn't a trick question. We all have family, and I guarantee you there are some people in your family you've had to be reconciled to. Some people who have caused drama. Maybe you're the one who had to be reconciled back to your family, right? Maybe you're the one who was causing all the problems and had to be made right. But either way, we can understand this concept of things being out of order, things not being right, and somebody has to step up and then make that thing right. That's what God did. He said, you're not right, I'm going to make you right, I'm going to reconcile you, and I'm going to put you together with me. So now we belong to Jesus' kingdom, and we start to become ambassadors of that reconciliation. Because we received it, we then start to become ambassadors and go tell others about it. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We plead with people. We're saying, please be reconciled to God. I understand you're doing things your way. I understand you've got a way you want to do things. I understand that you want to belong to this system over here. But I promise you, if you get reconciled to God and come to this system over here, everything's not going to be perfect, but you're not going to be alone anymore. That when you're at the end of the day and you're thinking back on those things that you did during the day, you're not going to have a bunch of regrets. Instead, you're going to have a bunch of, Jesus, thank you that you were with me today. Lord, thank you that you were there. I saw how you moved today. I thank you that I don't feel this guilt or this weight of shame anymore, Lord. And that's what we're doing, is these kingdoms are overlapping, and we are with Jesus in his kingdom, moving in to the kingdom of darkness. That's what this passage is talking about. That's what the story of St. Patrick was, is that we're moving into a kingdom of darkness and reclaiming it for the king. And when we operate that way, when we think about it that way, it kind of really doesn't matter what happens. If you got a job, you do what your boss tells you to do. That's your job, right? Maybe you got a good boss, maybe you have a bad boss. But either way, you have a boss, someone who tells you what to do. You don't get to just show up at work today. And if you're, I have no idea what you do, Amanda. I know it's something with housing stuff, something titling. Those are words. She does that. So if you need one of those, that's your lady. She can't just show up. She's an escrow officer. So she can't just show up at work Monday morning and be like, today, I'm going to sell a Ferrari. That's not her job. She can't show up at work with like 12 dogs that she stole from Critter Camp and be like, so we're opening up a doggy daycare today. That's not her job. She does what her boss tells her to do, what she was hired to do. Our job as citizens of the kingdom of heaven is to be ambassadors of that kingdom and plead with people to be reconciled to God. That's our job. When we do that, when we understand that, two things happen. One, we start to understand, I'm going to skip that one. I'm just going to go to this one. We are sanctified people. We're sanctified. God says, I've got this job for you to do. I want you to come with me and do this job I've called you to do. But first, I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to set you apart. That's what that word means. It means to be set apart. God says, I have set you apart. You are now different. You're different from what you were. You're different from what you thought you would be. And you're different from the world I pulled you out of. You are sanctified the moment you come to Christ. You are set apart for his kingdom. And then this amazing thing happens where we continue to be sanctified while we're here. And this is that process that none of us like. This is that essentially that exercise process of our entire life where you start to do things that it takes time too. I've been walking with Jesus for almost over 20 years now, and there are things that took time, right? When I first came to Christ, I smoked about a pack and a half a day. It took about 15 years for Jesus to be like, okay, now we're ready to address this one. Because there were some other things that needed to be taken care of first. But it's this process he works through with us. And he says, I want to keep moving you forward. I want to keep molding you and changing you into the image of my son. And we give into that. So then we start rejoicing and we start telling others about it. New Christians, with all of their bad theology, are some of my favorite people on the planet. I love brand new Christians because they are just happy to tell anyone and everyone about Jesus. I can go back through and find notes and messages that I had emailed or whatever to people like when I first came to Christ. And oh my goodness, I was so annoying. So bad. Right? New Christian, you're going to find any excuse possible to talk about Jesus. Someone says, oh, I'm hungry. Oh, hungry? You should be hungry for the kingdom. Thirsty? Oh, waters of river life flowing within you, my brother. But it doesn't matter because we're hungry for it. We're experiencing all this newness, and God says, that's what I want. Now we're just got to keep refining you in the process as we go. So then we're called to be ministers of that reconciliation. This is the story. This is what we're reading. This little synopsis in this section of Romans explains this whole thing for us, is that we are in one place. We are enemies of God. And then he says, I don't want you to be there anymore. I'm going to save you by my own life. I'm going to become flesh, take it on, die for your sins, rise again 3 days later. Then, but you were my enemy. I'm going to call you into my camp, into my kingdom, and make you an ambassador for me. I'm going to reconcile you and then send you back into that thing. And we go, absolutely. And that's where we often get stuck. That's the part, this almost scary word I'm going to say in just a second here, of evangelism, is where we get stuck sometimes. Because we think, I don't know how to do that. We think, I'm no Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham wasn't Billy Graham until he was Billy Graham. You know how many times I had to practice saying that? That was not easy to do. Right? Billy Graham wasn't Billy Graham when he started to share the gospel with other people. No evangelist that you can think of was who they were when they started. And I want to be careful and clear here. There are two things that we have to think about when we talk about evangelism. One is there is a spiritual gift of evangelism. Somebody said it. I heard an amen. Probably got the gift of evangelism. Right? That's awesome. We need that. These are people who can start a gospel conversation with anyone, anywhere, at any time, and they don't feel weird about it. And the person they're talking to doesn't feel weird about it. They have a gift. God has equipped them to be able to do something that is essential and important to the kingdom. And then, like, on the other extreme are people who don't have the gift, who have never done it, and think evangelism, that's John the Baptist, he was dirty, he ate bugs, he didn't take baths. I don't want to be that. But in the middle is where most of us should be, and that's where the Bible talks about do the work of the evangelist. It doesn't mean you're an evangelist. It doesn't mean you have the gift, but it means that you are prepared and ready to do it when the opportunity comes. And so I'm going to give us two simple methods of sharing your faith, sharing the gospel this morning, and they don't have to be separated from each other. The first is your story, because your story is your story. No one can take that from you. And so when you share your story of what God has done, your testimony, you're doing something that disarms a lot of people. Because what am I going to argue against? Nuh-uh. Well, Jesus saved me from my sins, and, you know, I was once addicted to drugs, and, you know, I was self-injurious, and I was suicidal and all these things, and then I came to Christ, and he forgave me. Somebody's going to go, nuh-uh. That didn't happen. Well, I was there, it did. Thank you. Right? That's your story. Whatever your story is your story too. And I've said it before. One of my absolute favorite testimonies that I ever hear people say is, I was raised in the church, came to Christ at an early age, and by God's grace, I have continued to walk with him. That's what I want for my children. Why wouldn't I think that is the best testimony ever? God's faithfulness? Parents staying together, raising their children well, that's amazing. That's a beautiful testimony. But so your testimony is one of the most powerful things you have to be able to share with somebody, but you have to practice. You can't just think that at the moment that it's going to be needed that you're actually going to be able to do it. Because what generally, when I say generally, ends up happening is you have a moment to share your testimony. 45 minutes later, you've lost somebody's interest. Because we don't often have that kind of time to go through. I was born, and we go through the whole entire story, and we don't often have that much time. When we were doing missions training, we used to practice. We had 5 minutes, 3 minutes, 1 minute, and then 30 seconds. Share your testimony in 30 seconds. We hear that, and we go, there's no way. There is, if you practice. You start to get into what's the most important point. You start to work through different scenarios, like Jesse and Brad, right? Guitar examples. They didn't just pick up the guitar one day and like the Holy Spirit was like, here you go. Go for it. They had to practice, put in the work so that when the time came to be able to use that skill, they were ready to do it. So you have to practice sharing your testimony. It's difficult at first, but you practice in groups, right? Like if we are people who are committed to sharing the gospel, to being ambassadors of reconciliation, then we'll practice. We practice together. My wife and I still practice occasionally. It's fun. I got a great way to practice. We can't do it in here because there's way too many chairs and too many people. But you line up like 5 chairs on each side, so 10 chairs. And then you just somebody, so you need 11 of you. Somebody say go. And everybody on one side just start sharing your testimony with the people on the other side. You can't hear. It's loud. It's confusing. But you practice. But it's your story. Just share your story with people. What has God done in your life? And as you practice, you start to find that in different situations and in different environments, you're able to actually share that testimony. And somebody's talking about how I'm having these issues with my mom, and I can't seem to get through to her. You can be like, I totally understand what you're saying. I've had problems with my mom too. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my mom's relationship. And then you just share 30, 45 seconds of what God has done. The second method is what our darling whiteboard is for this morning. And your pieces of paper. Ooh, hello. Your papers, this is called 3 circles. And this is going to be the gospel in a nutshell, something I have seen 8-year-olds do. This doesn't have to be scary. There's an app if you like apps. There's napkins if you want to draw it on a napkin. It doesn't take almost anything to be able to share this method of the gospel. And they can go together. Now, for some of you, again, I'm going to share this and you're going to hear, because if you've got the gift of evangelism, you might hear some of these and go, oh, but we could talk about this and we could talk about that, and you're absolutely right. But for everybody else who's never done this, and I'll turn it a little bit more so you guys can see over there, this is going to be a whole new way of sharing the gospel. So you got your papers. I'm going to walk through it. It's called 3 circles, and here's why. By the way, I'm going to share the gospel with you. So just be prepared. That if you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to accept Christ when we are done, do so. All right. This is the world. We don't have to go far. Let me back up. I step back into Pastor Mike mode for a second here. I'm going to do this as if I was just talking to a single person, because that's the only way my brain functions on this. So here we go. This is the world. We don't have to step outside for too long to see that the world's broken. Turn on the news for a minute, go on social media, talk to a cousin. We see that the world is broken and that brokenness exists all around us. But that's not how it was originally working. In the beginning, God created everything and it was perfect. There was no problems, there was no nothing. But because of sin, we create brokenness. And then brokenness exists all around us. And sure, we all try to find ways out of the brokenness. It could be bad things, right? It could be sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It could be good things. You can develop, you push yourself into work, and you can just spend all your time working and try to think that that's going to help you get out of the brokenness. But nothing gets you out of the brokenness that you can create. But God knew this. So God sent his only son that he would live a perfect life and then die for us and then raise again 3 days later. And that when we believe that, when we come to Christ and we repent of our sins and we trust what he's done, God loves us so much that he brings us into his perfection. That he says, I've got you and you can come live with me in my perfection forever. But God loves the brokenness. He loves the people who are in the brokenness. He loves the world and he wants to save them. So he sends us back into the world. And he says, go and share this message with them. So in the end, what we have is that there are 2 places that you can exist. We can exist in God's perfect kingdom in his world where he loves us, or we can exist in the world with all of its brokenness. Where do you live? That's it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's all we have to be able to share with people. Now, I want to be clear. I've missed this more times than I have taken the opportunity to share it with somebody. Sure, I've gone out and we've done things like gone down to the town square, not here in Amarillo, but other places that we live, gone to the town square and prayed with people and shared the gospel with people. We've done it at the mall where we walk around and just share the gospel with people and talk to people. Not in that weird, crazy street corner sign, you're all going to hell kind of way, but just going up to people and being like, hey, can I pray for you today? Most people say yes. So we say, okay, what can I pray about? I'm not going to tell you what you need prayer for. What do you need prayer for? I find that half the time when I do that with people, part of what comes up is brokenness. And then it's an easy thing to be like, I totally get that. I understand that. But that's not how it was supposed to be. And that's not how it has to be. It's simple. It's just telling people that you love them and that God loves them too. And it's beautiful. And then when we do this, we boast in Christ. Romans 5:11. And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this reconciliation. God wants us to be reconciled to him, and he wants others to be reconciled to him as well. So we're going to go into a time of response. And during that time, I just want you to think, like, one, where do you live? Just be honest with yourself. If you're not ready to take that step, that's okay. But at least be honest with yourself if this is where you live. But then also, for those of you who live here, we have to ask ourselves the question all the time, am I going back? Am I an ambassador of this? Am I willing to go back and tell people, your love, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to do those things to try to escape the brokenness. There's a way out that fixes all of it the right way. Whatever it might be. We'll have prayer teams up front in the back. The band can come up. And again, whatever you need prayer for, feel free to come up. So I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this day. And I just ask, Lord, that you just let us know where we're at. Lord, sometimes we deceive ourselves into this false sense of security, thinking something that we shouldn't. I just ask you, open our eyes, mine included, Lord. If I'm not doing the things that I should be doing, then place a burden on me to do those things. I just ask that you move in us and through us and help us see others that they have value as well, Lord. Help us see others enough to be willing to go to them. Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing in this place and what you're doing in our lives throughout the week. I thank you that you hear our requests and our prayers and that even if the answer is no, you heard us. Jesus, I love you. I know that we all love you. I just ask that you would move in a way that helps us to follow you into the darkness when you go there. Jesus, I believe that you've given us light, that we would carry it into darkness. Jesus, if there's anybody here who needs to step into that light, then give them the courage to do so. Let them come up for prayer or find somebody else and just walk through this journey together, Jesus. We love you, Lord.